Well, we are very pleased at this time to have with us Brother Bob Goodman from the Orlando, Florida Ecclesia, pondering a great question for us, and I'm looking forward to the answer to this. What is the meaning of life? What is the meaning of life, Brother Bob Goodman?
Thank you, Brother Lynn. I heard a few chuckles. Have I picked a good subject? Before we get started this afternoon, I wanted to take this time to bring love from your brethren in Orlando. They voted to do so on Sunday, Monday, and Wednesday, and so we're very happy to bring that load of love with you. We also want to bring love from your brethren in Atlanta. There's a few of them here, but we were back serving there about a month ago, and they said, well, send love to whatever conventions you're at. So we're going to do that, as well as St. Petersburg and Louisville, Alabama. And then we bring special love from the land down under. It was our privilege to be on a business trip last November, and, of course, we made it into a church trip on the side. And the brethren there very warmly sent their love, the brethren from Melbourne, Nambour, and Gympie, and Brisbane as well. Some of the brethren have come up to me and said, you're going to talk about year 2000 again. Maybe that's why you chuckled when you heard my title. And I will just say one little thing about year 2000. The work is progressing very quickly now in the United States. And I've been trying to keep a biblical perspective on this whole thing. And I found on the Year 2000 Citizens Action Guide, a little quote that I thought was really good. As we prepare for Y2K, something surprising and quite wonderful is going to happen. We're going to get to know our neighbors. And, you know, after I listened to Brother George's talk this morning, talking about us witnessing, I think we have a wonderful opportunity to meet our neighbors, but also to witness. So we'll leave you with those little thoughts. I guess about 6 months ago, I was kind of thinking, well, what should I talk about at General Convention? You know, because you want to start early. And so I was pondering questions. I was going back and looking through some tapes, and I said, I've never heard anyone talk about what is the meaning of life. And yet that's a question that's out there, and you hear it every day in the world. So we'll take a look at it this morning. Perhaps there is no more relevant question for those in the world right now than what is the meaning of life? It's a question that has been asked and posed since the angel of the Lord kept Adam and Eve from returning or reentering the garden. Everyone who has ever lived to the age of comprehension and reason has probably pondered at this question. What is the meaning of life? Or perhaps they might say, who am I? What does the world have to say? You know, in preparing for this, I went to the library, our public library, to see what they had to say about this. And, you know, I found chapters and books. I found whole books. In fact, I found whole shelves of books that were dedicated to nothing but trying to understand the meaning of life. I skimmed and looked through books that had great philosophers like Aristotle and Socrates and Plato. We looked up the great religions of the world, Christianity, Judaism, Islam, Buddhism, Hindu, Confucianism, and Shinto. We looked up great scientists throughout history. And yet, you know, despite looking in all of those places, none of them provided a definitive answer. When we were looking through this, and as we examined this subject, we realized that ideas come up like the immortal soul, heaven and hell, purgatory, reincarnation, the happy hunting ground, nirvana, and the list goes on. There's all sorts of concepts of what life and death is about. You know, when we look in our contemporary society, I think we had a good opportunity, to see this week, with the passing of John Kennedy Jr. we realize that there are many ways to define meaning to one's life. And we saw the media and people trying to, you know, come to terms with this. Is your life defined by the length of your life? Is it defined by your accomplishments or the great wisdom you acquire? There was a recent survey that I ran across, and I thought it was rather interesting. And they asked some rather elderly people that had a degree of wisdom. They said, well, what lessons have you learned from life? One elderly woman said, if I could do it all over again, I'd take better care of my teeth. You know, we got responses like that, and we know there's a saying, youth is wasted on the young. About the time you figure it all out, it's too late. And I saw a bumper sticker that tickled me a little bit. It really personified the worldly spirit. The one who dies with the most toys wins. But what makes life meaningful? I mean, that's the question that we're really delving at here. Is it accomplishments? Is it materialism? Is it science and education? Is it philosophy and human wisdom? Is it religion? Is it the number of progeny that you leave behind? You know, when we look out at the recurring themes that we hear in the world, there's a sense that somehow life must go on. Recently, I got an email, I think this was from Brother Tim Thomason, actually, that expressed man's frustration with this situation that we find ourselves in. And it was entitled Unusual Times, and I'll read it for you. The paradox of our time in history is that we have taller buildings but shorter tempers, wider freeways but narrower viewpoints. We spend more time but have less. We buy more but we enjoy it less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences but less time. We have more degrees but less sense. I like that one. More knowledge but less judgment. More experts but more problems. More medicine but less wellness. We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. We talk too much, love too seldom, and hate too often. We've learned how to make a living but not a life. We've added years to life but not life to years. We've been all the way to the moon and back, but we have trouble crossing the street to meet our new neighbor. We've conquered outer space, but not inner space. We've cleaned up the air, but polluted the soul. We've split the atom, but not our prejudice. We have higher incomes, but lower morals. We've become long on quantity, but short on quality. These are times of tall men and short character, steep profits and shallow relationships. These are times of world peace but domestic warfare, more leisure but less fun, more food but less nutrition. And you all heard Brother George's talk this morning. I thought it was interesting what we had for lunch. Ham and cheese on a croissant, fat, fat, and fat. You can put that in the suggestions for next year's convention. These are days of two incomes but more divorce, of fancier homes but broken homes. It is a time when there is much in the show window and nothing in the stock room, a time when technology can bring you this letter, and a time when you can choose to either make a difference or hit the delete key. These observations come from a worldly observer. It kind of expresses a real kind of sense of vanity in life, kind of a confusion that we find the world is in. You know, even the scriptures convey this hollowness, this sense of hollowness as well. In Ecclesiastes, in the 3rd chapter, verses 1 and 2, we have a passage that describes this endless cycle of birth and death. It's one we're all familiar with. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. You know, our young people recently did a study of Ecclesiastes, and one of the things that impressed them was how Ecclesiastes, in the first several chapters, the underlying theme is the vanity of life. Continuing on, Ecclesiastes 1, 2, and 4. Vanities of vanities, saith the preacher, vanities of vanities. All is vanity. What profit had a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. You know, in James, life is described as a vapor, James 4:14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth a little time and then vanisheth away. Job 14:1 and 2. Man is born of a woman of a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. What's the real question here? And why are men asking it? There's many questions in life. You know, men ask why. Why is one beautiful and another uncomely? Why is one smart and another simple? Why is one educated, another uneducated? One rich, one poor? One healthy, another ill? Why does one die young and another linger until old age? The natural man is not asking what the meaning of life is. What they're really asking is, why do we die? The key to understanding life is really based in the key to understanding the nature and the cause of death. Why do we age? Why do we see corruption? Our dear brother Alex Ganzuski, you know, he at convention, he'll give you a scripture. Well, he came up and gave me a scripture that I think kind of tells us in two verses. You may have heard this. Psalm 104:29. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return unto their death, dust. That's destitution, that's death. God has withdrawn his face from mankind. I want to tell you that everything that we have here, the Bible has the answers. And this is one of them, Psalm 104:29. Yet men have a desire to go on. There's something in them. I mean, if you look at the media, there's a recurrent theme that somehow life has to continue, it has to go on. All different interpretations of what that means. And yet the Bible gives us the answer. Why does mankind have that desire? Did you ever wonder that? I'm going to tell you, the Bible has the answer. And we find that answer in Ecclesiastes 3:11. And you're not going to think I've answered it when I read this. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. He hath also set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Did anyone pick up the answer there? Well, I think the problem is that that was the King James Version. Let me read it according to the New International Version, which is actually much closer to the actual meanings of the word. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. He hath also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God hath done from the beginning to the end. So, brethren, if we wonder why mankind is struggling with these questions day in and day out, this Kennedy thing that just happened this week, they really were struggling religious people, media, no one had the answer. God is telling us right here in Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has set eternity in the hearts of men. I equate this to, it's in their chromosomes. We know that life should go on, and yet it doesn't. He has also said, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. Confusion. And I want to tell you again, the Bible has the answers. And this is one of them. When we look at that word, setting eternity in vines, it says, setting eternity. Remember in the King James, it rendered it the world, but should more properly be rendered eternity, perpetuity. We feel that this is one of the reasons that the world really struggles with death. I mean, even if they have beliefs that somehow things go on, that there's an afterlife, they're struggling because somewhere in their intellect and in their hearts, they realize that life should not be ending. It should go on. And as a result, they're very uncomfortable with death because it is, in fact, unnatural. Now, it's interesting. I work for a hospital, and when we codify medical records, one of the things we have is the thing, they died of natural causes. Did you ever hear that expression? I want to tell you, brethren, that's not biblical. Because man should live forever. Man is looking for continuity. He's looking for eternity. It's in their very minds. It's in their intellect. It's in their genes. And there's a sense that death is unnatural. And we know that it is, because the Bible has the answers. Now, what does man really desire? I was at a recent conference, and astronaut Alan Bean from the Apollo 12 mission was there to speak. And he talked all about his experiences in space, and he's a religious man, but he gave us his perspective of going and walking on the moon. And so it was asked, well, what did you notice in space? He said, first of all, it's completely quiet. There's no noise at all. In fact, he said when they blasted off the moon, they had to watch their gauges because they couldn't hear the engines. They could feel vibrations, but they couldn't hear the sound of the engines because it's a vacuum. So it was quiet. He also said nothing moves in outer space. Now, we think about the planets, everything swirling around. He said it's extremely still. You don't see anything. It's like everything is in slow motion except what's in front of you. He says there is only light. There's no darkness, right, except on the backside of the moon they hit some darkness. No weather. And the thing that he kept on talking about that impressed me most, I started writing down. He said that the whole time they left Earth's orbit, all he could think about was going back. He wanted to return to Earth. He said it was like being in a sensory deprivation chamber. Light, quiet, no movement. I could use a little bit of that in my car on the way home, I think. Now he says, now Alan Bean says, he loves to be around people. He loves to be in traffic jams with noise. He likes bad weather. He should have been here the other morning. He likes to feel the wind. He loves the earth and he loves mankind. Sometimes you have to leave a place to figure out what you really like. And it kind of gets this underlying assumption, what mankind really wants. Do you ever ask anybody, what are you going to do in heaven? Well, we're going to strum harps, right? Because that's the standard thought. We're going to strum harps. Did you ever ask them what they really want to do? I mean, if you talk to them, they want to live with their family. They want to live comfortably. They want peace and tranquility. We call that the kingdom on earth, don't we? Man was built for earth, and earth was built to support man. Man really wants to live on earth forever. Now, let me illustrate this with a little story. And we're going to call this the story of the box. And bear with me. Little box talk here. Once there was a man who lived in a box, and it was a very large box. In fact, it was so big that he didn't realize the extent of it. many families also lived in the box. And over time, the families grew, and yet there was still plenty of room. The man wondered what was at the edge of the box. So he went to the lowest spot of the box and dug. And he dug for days and then weeks. Soon he realized he could not reach the bottom of the box because it was solid rock. He simply couldn't get through. So he decided it would be easier to find the edge of the box. So he wandered for weeks, but ended up back where he had begun. He started and did this time and time again, and yet he never found the edge. The wanderer decided to go to the highest point of the box. There he would finally be able to learn about the box. So he climbed to the highest mountain he knew. Although he could see all over the box from one end to the other, he could not touch the top. He tried and tried, but all of his efforts were to no avail. Still desiring to know more about the box, he decided to study. He studied philosophy, science, religion, and tried to expand his mind. Many years later, he wandered home. Although he never reached his goal, because of his travel, people asked him all sorts of questions about the box. And when asked, he used all of his experiences to explain everything that he knew or thought he knew about the box. Over time, he was known as a wise man from one end of the box to the other. He wrote and spoke about the box daily and became a great teacher. One day, the wanderer had a disfiguring accident and lost his eyesight. Gradually, people started asking other teachers about the box. The wanderer became bitter and poor. People no longer came to him to ask him about the box. He was forced to live in a home for the blind. There he met a servant who had a cheerful and humble disposition. Over time, the two became friends. Only then did he discover that the servant had been blind since birth. One day, the two began talking about the box because the box was their favorite subject. The wanderer was surprised when the servant started telling him things about the box that he had only suspected. How could this be? He had not explored the depths, nor the breadth, nor the heights of the box. He had never been able to see. He had never been able to touch the box. The servant was a man of little education, so the wanderer asked him, "How can you know so much about the box?" The servant responded with some questions. "Despite all your wanderings and all your efforts, have you ever touched the box?" "Why, no," said the wanderer. You have studied philosophy and science and religion. Do you know for sure what the box is like or why it is there?" "Why, no," said the wanderer. "But how can you know?" I have been unable to see with my eyes from my youth, but I have sought the great Creator," was his reply. "I have meditated for countless hours. I have desired to understand and to know him. And gradually, ever so gradually, he revealed himself to me. I have desired to know and to do his will and have given him my heart. Over time, he has welcomed me into his family and helped me to comprehend his character. And as my will conformed to his, the great Creator enlightened me to his overall plans beyond the box. Only then could I begin to understand the box and why we are in it." The wanderer grew angry. "How could a poor, uneducated, blind man know these things? He himself had consulted with the greatest minds in the box. Could this blind man know more than they did?" So the wanderer asked, "How can you claim to know these things?" The servant replied, You have always tried to touch with your hands, see with your eyes, and comprehend with your reasoning abilities. But I have prayed to the great Creator, seen with my heart, and had faith in the revelations the great Creator revealed by his Spirit in my mind." The traveler grew angry and withdrew himself, never to speak to that servant again. You know, mankind has looked high and low for the meaning of life. Travels throughout the world have revealed the diversity and robustness of nature. Human philosophy or human knowledge has provided man with varied perceptions of the meanings of life. Man's religion has painted a cornucopia of the reasons for life. Science has provided insights into the mechanics of life, but has fallen short and continues and always will continue to fall short of revealing its meaning. All mankind today is like the wanderer in the box. They're trying to understand the meaning of the box from the inside out. This is why there's so much confusion in the world. But science, philosophy, higher reasoning, and man's religions have failed to explain the reason for life. In order to understand the box, they must comprehend it from the outside in. Natural man has no point of reference to do this. The futility of the wanderer in our little story is confirmed in 1 Corinthians in the 2nd chapter and the 14th verse. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The Bible has the answers, not only to the meaning of life, but why the world of mankind cannot comprehend this meaning and is not meant to comprehend the meaning at this time. The natural man cannot see these things, but the church, through spiritual eyesight, understands the meaning of life. What does this mean? There's a very basic premise here. This is affirmed for us in Ecclesiastes 5:7, that life outside the context of God is meaningless. And let me repeat that again, because I think that's a very important thing. Life outside the context of God is meaningless. And that's why the world can't comprehend these things at this time. Ecclesiastes 5:7. Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God. New International Version. If you want to understand the meaning of life, you must do so in respect to its creator. Fear and reverence of God is the beginning of this understanding. Once again, life outside the context of God is meaningless. Brethren, we have an opportunity to see the box from the outside in. And we have seen this in the vision of Habakkuk, Habakkuk 2, 2, and 3. Remember, this is the quote that's on the divine plan of the ages. It's got it all laid out there. We have that understanding. From our point of view, the meaning of life is defined and framed within that divine plan of the ages. Philosophy cannot understand that or explain that. Man's religion cannot explain that. Science cannot explain that. And yet, it is a simple thing that through the eyes of faith, even our children can have a comprehension of. Life can only be understood in the context of God and with faith. Now, we might ask a question. The question that we heard in the world was, what is the meaning of life? Is that stated in the Bible anywhere? There actually is a biblical equivalent to the meaning of life, and it is worded just a little bit differently. We find it one of the places in Psalms 8:4. Another verse we're well familiar with. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Job 7:17-18. What is man that thou shouldst magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him? Psalm 144:3. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Do you notice the commonality between these? It shows that God has to be in this equation. God is interested in mankind. In fact, God takes knowledge and personal interest in mankind. We have this same question repeated for us again in Hebrews 2:6, where it states, "But one in a certain place testifying, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him little lower than the angels, and thou crownest him with glory and honor, and thou didst set him over the works of thine hands." Now, why doesn't the world ask the question in the same way? What is the meaning of life versus what is man that thou art mindful of him? I think there's implications in these scriptures that we've just looked at, that we should look at here. First, in each of the scriptures I read, it puts everything in the perspective of God, outside the box, not inside the box. It's from God's perspective. Secondly, it shows a broad perspective, past, present, and future. It shows that man was made in God's image and likeness. It shows that God presents man as an heir and a son. It shows that God made man in his image and also gave him dominion over the things of the earth. It shows that God has a personal interest in man. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? God has a very personal interest in man, and not just man in general, but individuals. The answers are in the Bible. Genesis 1:26, "And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now, how is man in the image and likeness of God? Certainly not in a physical sense, but he did give him dominion. He did give him free moral agency. He did give him intellect, inquisitiveness, a sense of community, of loving, a necessity for communicating, and finally, the thought of praising God. What's the biblical perspective? We find that what's being asked is perhaps the wrong question. Let's read Proverbs 8:35. "For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain the favor of God." When we find God, we also find the path to the understanding of life. Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 19, kind of expound upon this a little more. "That he would grant you according to the riches of his glories to be strengthened with the might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth all understanding, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God." The meaning of life can only be understood in the context of the Creator and His plans. That's it. Remember, we started out a little bit ago. I read one verse from the 104th Psalm, the one that really describes the condition of man at this time, sin sick and dying. Let me read it again, and this time I'm going to add the second verse. Psalm 104:29. "Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, and they die, and return to their dust." Now, the next verse. "Thou sendest forth thy Spirit, and they are created. Thou renewest the face of the earth." You know, when we look at these two verses, we have the whole plan of God. Destitution and restitution. In fact, when you look and expand out and look at the verses prior and then after this, you have further description of this same condition. Psalm 145:16, we read, "Thou openest thine hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." The question that we should be asking is not, what is the meaning of life? Mankind should be asking, what is the meaning of eternal life? And the church should be asking the question, what is the meaning of immortal life? So why aren't these questions being asked? Well, we had some scriptures that pointed out that mankind would be blinded from these things. They wouldn't know. And, you know, we had all those Ecclesiastes kind of negative scriptures about vanity. You know, really, when we look on that chart of the ages, there's that plane N. Remember, that's fallen humanity. And really, anything below that plane is vanity. And when we look at the chart, let me tell you, I've got a little problem with the chart. The chart is not correct. And the reason it's not correct is because it's not scaled correctly. Because when we look at the chart, we look at these little arches right here, and then the ages to come. And in fact, what we should see is basically a straight line with infinitesimally small bumps at the end. Now, why would I bring that up? Because when we look at the plan of God, it's important that we maintain perspective. All of these trials and things that we have at this time are little bumps for the eternity that's going to go way out. I wanted to bring a chart on stage that had little bumps on that side, went all the way across, but I couldn't find one. But that kind of gives you the perspective that we need to maintain. You know, some of our earlier speakers spoke about, Brother Leo, he talked about how we are to glorify God. That's our highest motive, is to glorify Him. And that's really, if we have that perspective going way out, any of these things that are happening now are just for our good and edification, and they're just for a little period of time. Let's maintain that eternal perspective. The other question I think that man is asking when they ask, what is the meaning of life, is, why does God permit evil? That's a very good question. And that's a very effective track to use in our witness activities. But natural man continues to get the wrong answer because they're looking from the inside of the box, trying to look out rather than the outside in. The Bible has the answers. And in fact, when I look out there, each and every one of you have the answers as to what the meaning of life is. You know, when we started out, I said, we're going to look at the question of what is the meaning of life. I hope you didn't think I was going to answer it. But let's give you a little summary here. All of man's attempts to define the meaning of life have fallen short. When men are asking about the meaning of life, they're really asking, why must we die? Why must we see corruption? They're also asking, why does God permit evil? You know, a number of years ago, the big question was, is God dead? It shows you how out of touch mankind is with his creation. The reason is that God has withdrawn his faith and taken away their breath. But God has put eternity in the hearts of men, and mankind, as a result, knows that somehow life must go on. What mankind really wants is to live on this earth in peace and harmony forever. Man is seeking meaning from natural sources when he should be realizing that these things are spiritually discerned. And life itself can only be discerned and put in perspective in relation to the divine author, Jehovah God. For us, the divine plan of the ages frames and gives us a perspective for the meaning of life. God is very vitally interested in us. We realize that the only path to life is through God, and that the only path to knowledge about life is through spiritual things. And that all of this, this whole experience of mankind at this time, this sin-sick dying condition, can only be discerned with reference and in relationship to his plans to follow the resurrection. The challenge. Remember the question? What is the meaning of life? I will tell you that you have the answer because the Bible has the answers. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should take you as a thief. Ye are children of life and children of day. Ye are not of the night nor of darkness. You have been given the oracles of God. And every one of us in this auditorium can answer these tough questions. Every one of us can witness to the world along these lines. Rejoice, for you have an understanding of the loving character of God. You understand the necessity for free moral agency. You understand the consequences of Adam's sin. You understand the meaning of the mortality of the soul. You understand the need for sickness and death. You understand the simplicity and the necessity of the ransom. You understand the certainty and the power of the resurrection. You understand the privileges that are awaiting the bride. You understand the meaning of eternal life. And yes, brethren, you understand the meaning of immortal life. You have been given to know the mysteries of God. God has a divine plan and has revealed it unto each of us. You, brethren, understand the meaning of life. So witness with every opportunity to the glory of God. Let your light shine before men. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Bob. A fitting close for this afternoon's session, I think. Brethren, we're going to dispense with the singing of our hymn because we need to get outside for our picture. So at this time, we'll just ask you to stay in your seats. We'll ask Brother Bob to close this meeting with prayer. Also ask the blessing on our meal. And then I will give you the instructions for the picture. Brother Bob.
Our beloved Heavenly Father, in whom we move and breathe and have our being, hallowed be thy most holy and precious name. Dear Father, as a group of thy children, it is indeed a blessing and a privilege to understand thy plans and purposes. It is to this end that we are attending this convention, to meet with those of like precious faith, that we might gain additional insights into those things which are in store for us, as well as the whole world of mankind. We would ask that thou would energize each heart here, that we might go forth as a witness. For, dear Father, we are truly blessed in understanding and comprehending what the meaning of life is at this time. And now, dear Father, we would ask that thou would be with us as we depart and go to the dinner hour. We would ask a special blessing on the food that is prepared. And be with us during our further fellowship, for we ask all of these things in and through the merit of our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.